Let's Face the Issues is a daily broadcast ministry of First Conservative Baptist Church with Dr. Gene A. Youngblood. Dr. Youngblood is also the founder, president of Conservative Theological University. Let's Face the Issues broadcast deals with real issues facing our culture today from a biblical perspective. God created three institutions, the home, government, and the church. Therefore, any issue that is harmful or has a negative impact on either of these institutions will be carefully dealt with and confronted from a biblical worldview. Too often, good people are afraid to confront serious issues that are attacking the church, the home, and Christians. We must stand against the enemies of the family and the church. Tune in each day for another broadcast of Let's Face the Issues with Dr. Gene A. Youngblood. Here is Dr. Youngblood with Let's Face the Issues.
And thank you so much, ladies and gentlemen, for joining us today. It's our delight to have you on board. Looking forward to this dialogue and discussion, and we invite you to have dialogue and discussion with us on the issues each and every day. Every broadcast is designed around you, our listener. It has the focus of informing, challenging, and giving us assurance and understanding of the Word of God. As we look at the Scripture, we need to understand that God created the home, He created government, and He created the church, and in that order. And anything that we discuss, ladies and gentlemen, whether it be what so many times the world calls political, if it happens to be something theological, doctrinal, biblical, something about the home or the church, it's still a central biblical issue. So therefore, we ought not to be frightened or intimidated by the world that challenges Christians. In fact, the world would have Christians simply stay in the closet and be silent. In fact, that's the mantra and the mindset out of Washington today, even with the conservatives. If you're conservative, if you're Christian, you ought not to have any say-so in the marketplace of ideas, is philosophy and the feeling of what I call the left Looney Tunes. But ladies and gentlemen, I'm thankful that we can take a stand, and we ought to do so because the Bible says we're to be salt and light. And the Scripture reminds us that if the salt's lost its savor, it has no value but to be cast out and trodden underfoot. And light is designed to cast out darkness and give illumination. And so therefore, ladies and gentlemen, we need to be salt and light. That's the bottom line. That's the general consensus that I want you to understand each and every day as we face the issues. And let me remind you, ladies and gentlemen, that you can dial in 831-0917, 831-0917. They get your telephone calls straight through to the studios and right to our microphones that we can have discussion, answer your questions, listen to your dialogue on the subject. We're going to be continuing our study today about the resurrection. This is the resurrection. Is the resurrection the bodily, physical resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ? Is it a myth? Is it mystical? Or is it a miracle? Is it a hoax? Or is it real? That's the question that begs to be asked and answered. And yet so many times as Christians, we do not find many today in society as believers that can defend the faith once delivered to the saints. We need to be able to defend what we believe. Perhaps you're a Christian listening today and you say, well, I believe in the resurrection. Well, if you were challenged to prove it biblically, where would you go? If you say, well, I don't know whether the resurrection was real or not, where do you go to find an answer? And I suggest in the written, revealed, inspired, infallible, inerrant word of God. Jesus calls God's word truth. John 17:17, Jesus said, thy word is truth. In John 8:31-32, in Jesus' discussion with his disciples, he said, if you continue in my word, then you're my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth. The truth shall make you free. The word indeed there simply means truly, absolutely, authentically. Jesus says to his disciples, if you continue, that is progressively stay in my word, then you're my disciples indeed. And then, it's understood, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Ladies and gentlemen, truth is the Word of God. It's not just a tidbit of truth or occasional little golden nugget of truth. It is 100% truth. Every issue that you face, every issue that I face, every dilemma that we find in society, God's already given us an answer in His Word. The Word of God is the answer to every issue that we're faced with. So when we face the issue and the challenge from the agnostics, the atheists, the doubters, the deniers, the skeptics in society today about the truth, about the resurrection of Jesus, we should be able to go to the Word of God and find it. Ladies and gentlemen, as we think on the subject, Jesus' resurrection, myth or miracle, I want us to think on that from a biblical perspective. A central biblicist perspective means that we answer questions, resolve issues, face problems based on the Word of God. I believe there are probably few events in all of biblical history, in all of world history. I believe there are few events that probably have the greatest impact that we find in the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Few events in the biblical gospels for which the historical evidence is more compelling than the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Yet there's an abundance, ladies and gentlemen, of skepticism, doubt, debate, denial, and full rejection of the physical, bodily resurrection of Jesus. Oh, yes, you'll find even in the most loose, lax, lost, liberal group of so-called religious society today that multitudes will say, well, I believe that Jesus rose from the grave, but it was just a kind of a phantom figure. It was a mystical figure. It was a spiritual figure that Jesus didn't physically, bodily resurrect from the grave. Yet, ladies and gentlemen, the historical event and evidence of that event for the biblical physical resurrection of Jesus is great, good, grand. We have more proofs, ladies and gentlemen, of the life, death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ than the existence of George Washington. Now, perhaps you've heard me say that before, and I've studied that in depth, and I can tell you, somebody would say, do you believe in George Washington? You'd say, yes. Well, have you seen him? No. Have you met him? No. Have you even read much about his biography and his history? Most will say no. But yet there's the automatic belief that George Washington exists. Why is that so? Because some of the disbelief of the infidels and the atheists and the agnostics and the naysayers, some of these statements, and let me just give you a few of them. Down through the years, I've accumulated a number of those that in my study and the research, writing on the subject, about those that disbelieve. Some say since resurrections do not happen today, that Jesus' resurrection is just simply false. In other words, since we're not watching, not seeing, not witnessing daily, weekly, monthly, annual resurrections of human beings coming up out of the grave, since we don't see that, then their philosophy is that the resurrection of Jesus is false. Others are saying the gospel literature is only propaganda. Now, that shouldn't surprise you. There are a lot of folks today that doubt and deny the written, revealed Word of God. In fact, on one occasion, not too many months back, someone made the statement that said, why, the Bible was written by a bunch of old white men anyway. And that's generally a disparaging statement in relationship to the Word of God. I'm saddened to hear that some are saying the Bible ought to be rewritten. I'm saddened to hear some are saying we ought to come unhitched from the Old Testament. I'm saddened to hear that some are saying that the Christians do not even need to consider adhering to the Ten Commandments. And that's some of the diatribe that's out there today, and it's called biblical preaching. By the way, some of these, ladies and gentlemen, that are the infidels and the agnostics and the atheists and the deniers and the naysayers, said you should doubt the resurrection story because there are so few written sources near the event and all are pro-Christian. Hear what they're saying? That there are few evidences because most that's written about that's long away from the resurrection. That's simply not so. That's simply not true. But if you discourage and you doubt and you diss and you discard the truth of the Word of God, then you can make a statement like that, which is absolutely outlandish anyway. And then when you say, well, most all of the writing about it is pro-Christian anyway, well, ladies and gentlemen, there's some things that said in the parallel gospels in relationship to the resurrection of Jesus, about his grave being empty, that were said about the leaders of that day, some of the political leaders, some of those soldiers that were there at the cross. They certainly were not pro-Christian. But ladies and gentlemen, some of them are also saying there's no neutral, non-Christian writings of the resurrection until hundreds of years after the event. Ladies and gentlemen, some even say that the empty tomb was not meant as actual physical evidence of the resurrection, but was only a symbol, only a symbol. Ladies and gentlemen, do you understand? Do we understand? And I'm focusing to you, our listeners today, that if you do not believe the resurrection, it's an impossibility to be blood-bought, Bible-saved, born again. In fact, in Romans, the 10th chapter, the 9th and 10th verse, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Ladies and gentlemen, that verse, those verses are simply saying, if you say that you're saved, and yet you doubt, you deny, you disbelieve in the physical, bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ, then chances are very, very good you're lost. Lost. Unsaved. Never been born again. But ladies and gentlemen, through the centuries, the skeptics and the deniers have come up with several unusual theories to try to disprove the bodily resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. I believe in the latter portion of the broadcast yesterday, I hurriedly went over these, but I want to touch on them again, and it more as a reintroduction to where we're going in our broadcast today as we talk about the subject of the resurrection, the bodily, physical resurrection of Jesus. Was it a myth? Is it a myth? Is it something that's mystical and not a miracle, and because of that saying it's unreal? Ladies and gentlemen, some of what I call the pernicious theories absolutely astound me. The pernicious theories, and through the centuries, the lost world has developed, I believe, around seven, perhaps more, but I've categorized it in about seven, theories regarding the resurrection of Jesus. And one of them that even is used today, many of the liberal theological religious denominations say this today. It's called the swoon theory. They say that Jesus did not really die on the cross. He only fainted and swooned because of his horrific treatment, because of his beatings and the many stripes that was laid upon him, that he really did not die. He just swooned. And the Roman soldiers just thought that he was dead and ordered him to be removed from the cross and buried. And then in that cool, damp tomb, Jesus just began to recuperate and to be revived. And after getting his strength back and so forth, he simply rolled away the stone. Ladies and gentlemen, the disciples followed a phantom, if that is the case. The disciples followed a lie, if that's the case. And by the way, if Jesus just swooned and Jesus did not physically, literally die, then, ladies and gentlemen, there's no death, burial, and resurrection. Jesus Christ coming to shed his rich red royal blood on Calvary's cross as the atonement, as the propitiation, as the covering for our sin has all been a hoax. So is Jesus' resurrection, bodily resurrection, a hoax, or is it real? The second theory that they've come up with down through the centuries, called the hallucination theory. Some say that Jesus' followers were so distressed, so upset, and in such a state of shock over Jesus' crucifixion that they began to think that they saw him, even though he wasn't really there. Some have private hallucinations, this theory says, and others have group hallucinations. What they're trying to do is discount the group witnesses, eyewitnesses, as we'll see in our further study. Jesus' resurrection was seen not only by one or two at the time and a few at the time, but in one occasion over 500. So what this theory tells us, the hallucination theory, is that the 500 people at one time in one gathering were hallucinating when they thought they saw Jesus. The third theory, the wrong tomb theory, that says that the reason Jesus' followers found the empty tomb is that everyone simply went to the wrong tomb. They were just confused and still in their state of shock. And after all, as the wrong tomb theorists say, after all tombs in that part of the world look alike. And it would be so easy to be confused with one with the other. Therefore, the tomb was not occupied and explained that they were just simply claiming that Jesus resurrected because they went to the wrong tomb and found it empty. Ladies and gentlemen, as you study the synoptic gospels, the parallel gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you find that Jesus said to his disciples that he was going to die. He said that he would be buried. He said that just as Jonah was in the belly of the whale 3 days and three nights, so also the Son of Man will be in the center of the earth. Jesus Christ said, I'm going to die, said I'm going to be buried. He said, I'm going to rise again. But yet these theorists, these what I'll call pernicious theories, said also in the fourth thing, the stolen body theory, says that Jesus' disciples conspired with some of the Roman soldiers to steal Jesus' body from the tomb. Thus there would be an empty tomb and could declare to the world, Jesus has risen again. Jesus rose from the grave, physically and bodily. But why would the Roman soldiers, I want us to think, why would they want to help verify the resurrection of Jesus? Also, if that this were true, how did so many eyewitnesses actually see him? Even some of his enemies saw the Lord Jesus. That's a fascinating text, by the way, ladies and gentlemen. In Matthew's Gospel, the 28th chapter, and verses 11 and verse 12 and 13, we find some statements made that makes that absolutely unreal. That is now saying that Jesus simply did not come up out of the grave, that somehow, some way, that these eyewitnesses were incorrect because of all of these supposed theories, that the stolen body theory was one of them. But yet, ladies and gentlemen, even some of his enemies were witness to that. In Matthew 28:11 and following, now when they were gone, behold, some that watched, came into the city and showed unto the chief priest all the things that were done. Verse 12. And when they were assembled with the elders and had taken counsel, they gave large money to the soldiers. Now the soldiers were not professing Christians. Verse 13 saying, say ye, his disciples came by night and stole him away while we slept. And if it come to the governor's ears, we will persuade him and secure you. So they took the money and did as they were taught. And this saying is commonly reported among the Jews until this day. Ladies and gentlemen, that is a old story, and it was hatched up by his deniers and his rejectors and those that certainly did not recognize him as Yeshua Messiah, as Savior and as Lord. Ladies and gentlemen, there's two other theories, or three. One was the temporary burial theory, and that says the grave where Jesus was buried was only a temporary burial place. It was only a temporary tomb. It was not the place where his body was to stay. And the body was then secretly moved to the permanent burial place, and therefore the tomb that the women first visited, by the way, you find that in the parallel Gospels, but Mark chapter 15, about verse 41 and following, you find very clearly where the women went back to the tomb and found it was empty. And then in the 16th chapter of Mark on Resurrection Sunday, they were absolutely frightened when they discovered the tomb was empty. But it's the temporary burial theory that's supposed to be there. Therefore, the tomb that the women visited in the sunrise Easter Sunday morning was empty. The substitutionary theory is also there. It says that Jesus looked alike. His disciples had someone that could pass as a twin for Jesus, that looked like Jesus, became Jesus' substitute and died on the cross. And Jesus was not really crucified. Jesus was simply hidden away while his body image, if you will, body double, was crucified on the cross. And therefore, Jesus could later be seen and said to have resurrected. In fact, ladies and gentlemen, this is a farce, a phony. It is a heretical saying that's recorded, however, in the Quran, the demonic book that's believed and followed by billions around the world today that follow Allah as the fake, false, phony God, and Muhammad is his phony prophet. But in Surah 4, 157 to 158, it outlines that for you. I'll not take time from this broadcast to read this. I have the Quran right here on my desk, but I want us to understand, ladies and gentlemen, it's false, phony. No substitution. Jesus didn't have someone to die on the cross for him. He died for you and for me. And through his rich, red, royal blood that we receive as covering for our sin by faith in the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. It was real. Leviticus says, without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin. Jesus Christ had to die on the cross to shed his blood for the remission of the sins of the whole world. Contrary to some that preach and teach, by the way, that the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ was for an elect few or some, Jesus shed blood was for the whole wide world. The whole world certainly is not saved, but his shed blood was sufficient for the whole world. But it's efficacious, that is beneficial, for only you that's listening, for only me and those that have said yes to Christ. We must volitionally believe that he died, was buried, dead, was crucified, was buried, and rose again. We must believe that through his shed blood that we can have the remission of our sins, and we must accept that free gift by volitional choice. Ladies and gentlemen, the seventh theory, I call it pernicious theory, the seventh theory was the legend theory. Say that the resurrection is simply a legend. This legend supposedly originated by Jesus' disciples to keep his teachings alive after his death. To accomplish this, they invented a story of the bodily resurrection and various appearances to give authenticity to Jesus' teachings. Now, that's a phony farce. It is a lie, a demonic lie. But yet, ladies and gentlemen, multitudes believe it today and perpetuate that theory. Simply put, the legend theory says Jesus' resurrection is a myth without any historical fact, without any historical evidence or proof at all. Supposedly, this legend developed and matured over time to include some miraculous events that supposedly have taken place. Well, they may call Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection and legend a myth, but I want us to understand, ladies and gentlemen, they're just simply myth taken. They're myth taken. Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection was certainly no myth at all. But ladies and gentlemen, we must understand that there is a preponderance of evidence. In the court of law, ladies and gentlemen, the preponderance of evidence is what determines a case. Josh McDowell, an attorney who believed the resurrection, disbelieved in the resurrection of Jesus, did a thorough, complete research. And the evidence was overwhelming. There's a book in the marketplace. It's out of print now. I think we might have some in our bookstore here on the in the campus bookstore called Evidence Demands a Verdict. And as an attorney, Josh McDowell concluded that there's an overwhelming preponderance of evidence, and therefore that evidence demands the verdict that Jesus Christ has arisen physically and bodily. One of the first evidences, ladies and gentlemen, of that resurrection is the stone is gone. It's removed. The Savior's gone. He's no longer in the tomb. But I want us to understand that there is something far more weighty that would withstand any deniers, any doubters, any debate in relationship to the truth of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's what I call the plethora of evidences, the plethora of eyewitnesses, the plethora of eyewitnesses. Ladies and gentlemen, even in a court of law, there's a requirement to produce eyewitnesses to a murder or any major crime. Jesus walked this old earth for some 40 days after his bodily resurrection. He didn't just come out of the grave and immediately ascend back into heaven. He wasn't just a phantom that no one could see. Just as Jesus Christ ascended back into heaven, it was visible, according to Acts chapter 1, verse 8, 9, 10, 11. It was verifiable, and as a result of that, the Scripture says in that Acts chapter 1 text that just as we've seen him go, as the disciples watched Jesus ascend 40 days after his resurrection, the Scripture tells us that we will see him come again. And when you look at the latter portion of the prophetic text, we'll find in the parallel Gospels that when Jesus Christ returns, he'll return valiantly, victoriously, and visibly, just as he ascended after his resurrection. But ladies and gentlemen, Jesus walked this old earth some 40 days after his resurrection, and as seen by eyewitnesses, and I want us to look at this lineup of eyewitnesses that is absolutely, without a doubt, the best evidence of Jesus' physical, bodily resurrection. And that is the key, ladies and gentlemen, of the Lord Jesus Christ being real, not just a phantom, being real and relevant, not just a story, not just a bedtime story, but truth. He, first of all, after his resurrection, he appeared to Mary Magdalene. Now, ladies and gentlemen, I'd love to take the time and read each of these verses to us and verify it in the written word. But I'm prayerful that you're listening. And if you're listening, if you're not driving, if you're driving, certainly don't try to write it down. But I'm prayerful that if you're listening and you're where you can do so, jot some notes down. In your leisure, go back and read these verses. They are absolutely powerful evidences of the bodily resurrection of Jesus. First of all, Jesus appeared to Mary Magdalene. You find that in John's Gospel, the 20th chapter, the 11th through the 18th verse. You find that in Mark's Gospel, the 16th chapter, the 9th through the 11th verse, where Mary Magdalene was there at the tomb. She had visited the tomb, found the tomb was empty, and Jesus was there. He stood and spoke to her, and she thought he was the gardener. Didn't recognize, by the way, another story, another biblical truth altogether, separate from what we're talking about, because Jesus' body, resurrected body, had a molecular change in it. Keep in mind, ladies and gentlemen, when Jesus arose from the grave, he was still in his physicality, but it was a changed physicality. It was a resurrected body. How do we know that? Because the scripture says that those of his disciples were gathered in the upper room, frightened, petrified, hiding, sequestering themselves away from the rulers of that day, thinking they might be next. And Jesus came into them with the doors being shut, the scripture says, but he entered into the room with the doors shut. He didn't have to open the door to enter. His body transferred through the door without it being open because the molecular structure being changed in his physicality because of his resurrected body. Mary did not immediately recognize him, but that does not in any way thwart or take away from the fact that he was had risen physically. Secondly, he appeared to the other women. Find in Matthew chapter 28, verse 5, and then verses 8 through 10. Mark's Gospel, the 16th chapter, the first verse. He appeared to Simon Peter. Luke chapter 24, verse 34. 1 Corinthians 15, 5. And Mark chapter 16, verse 7. He appeared then to the two disciples on the road to Emmaus. You know the story. It's a wonderful story in Luke chapter 24. His two disciples walking down the road, dusty road, perhaps with dust all over the feet, the sandals dragging the sand. As they'd walk along, they were forlorn, they were downcast, they were dejected because Yeshua Messiah, Jesus Christ, had been crucified. And they were walking along the road in that downcast, downheartened condition. Jesus appeared next to them and started walking with them and talking with them. And again, it goes back to the focal point of his molecular change in his body, where his absolute physicality was not at first recognized by those two disciples. They were talking with him. They did not recognize him as being Yeshua Messiah, the Savior. And ultimately, they came to a place where they sat down and had a free fish fry. I call it a fish fry. They were eating fish together. And when Jesus spoke to them, they saw him. And the scripture says the scales from their eyes, the blinders from their eyes were released, were removed. And they saw him as Savior, as Lord, as Jesus, the resurrected one. Jesus Christ had arisen, and they recognized it. And then he appeared the fifth appearance and the eyewitness, the 11 disciples, Mark 16, 14, Luke 24, John 20. We find the 11 disciples present when Jesus appeared to them and spoke to them. And then all of the disciples at one time in Matthew 28, 16 through 20. It's a wonderful study, by the way, in that, in Matthew 28, verses 16 through 20. And I'll read these verses. Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee unto the mountains where Jesus had appointed them. He had told them, now I'm going to die on the cross. I'm going to be buried. After my burial, I'm going to resurrect from the grave. And I want to meet you guys back in Galilee, if I can put it in the Youngblood vernacular. Verse 17, when they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world. Ladies and gentlemen, the eyewitnesses And I could go down the list. And the final thing is, ladies and gentlemen, the eyewitnesses. You remember Saul of Tarsus with the warrants in his vest pocket, the road to Damascus, on the road at the entrance to Damascus, and the Shekinah glory of Jesus after Jesus' resurrection spoke to him, "Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me?" And he said, "Lord, what would thou have me to do?" Saul of Tarsus saw the resurrected Jesus Christ and was saved, converted, became Paul the Apostle. But the final eyewitness, ladies and gentlemen, is even through the eyes of faith. You have seen him. I have seen him. And our soul salvation. We can testify to the world, he is not here, he is risen, he is risen. Jesus Christ arose because he is Savior and Lord. Thank you so much, ladies and gentlemen, for joining us today. Looking forward to meeting you on the air even tomorrow as once again we face the issues.
You have been listening to Let's Face the Issues with Dr. Gene A. Youngblood, pastor of First Conservative Baptist Church and president of Conservative Theological University. 12021 Old St. Augustine Road, Jacksonville, Florida, located just 1 mile south of I-295. You are invited to worship with them 9:30 a.m. Sunday for Bible study, 10:45 a.m. Sunday morning worship service, 7 p.m. Sunday evening worship service, or 7 p.m. Wednesday fellowship meal Bible study, prayer, Bible Q&A, and updates on issues facing our city, state, and country. Tune in again for another Let's Face the Issues broadcast. Also tune in this same station Saturday mornings at 9 for expository Bible preaching by Dr. Youngblood. Remember, a rebroadcast of this program can be heard every evening, 9 p.m. on AM 1600 and 100.3 FM. Tune in and invite others to listen.